We are going to be talking about the Jesus who calls you to stop playing it safe. And we will be in John and in Matthew and several other places. What do you think I mean when I say that before I start? What am I talking about? Anybody want to volunteer? Think about Evan. Get out of the comfort zone. What did you say, Chad? Anybody else? Okay, let's read some verses. John 14:12. Whoever believes in me, this is Jesus talking, will do the works that I've been doing. What had he been doing? What all had he been doing? He healed the sick, raised the dead, calmed the storms. Right? I mean, that's what he was doing. Whoever believes in me, and he's talking about our age from the time that he ascended to heaven until he comes back, will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Who's he talking about? Who will do greater things? We will. And then, Matthew 14, Jesus is... There's been a terrible storm. The apostles thought they were going to sink. They see somebody walking on the water, coming toward them. They were afraid. And Jesus told them not to be afraid. And he said, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. You know, Peter's been getting a bum rap for 2,000 years, right? Because he looked around, he saw the storm, and what started to happen to him? He started to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down his hand and lifted him up. But what did Peter do that the rest of them didn't do? He got out of the boat. He quit playing it safe. Right? How many other people have walked on water that you know of? I only know two, Jesus and Peter. Nobody else walked on. Now, are you supposed to go get a boat and step out of it on the water and see if you can walk on water? Now, if you do, you're going to sink. Because Jesus is not there to tell you to come and do it. But what that showed is that where Jesus is, you don't have to play it safe where Jesus is. There's a new idol in America. It's been around for a while. It's not one of the usual suspects of sex, drug, or materialism. This idol is so powerful and so pervasive that it can dominate your decisions. It can determine your destiny. And people who succumb to it will see their dreams discarded, their hearts shrunk, their faith diminished, their growth stunted. Its victims live with shriveled souls. You know what that idol is? It's the idol of playing it safe. It's the idol of fear. What keeps us from taking risk? Fear. Wanting to play everything safe. Now, this may be a new thought for you, but I want you to think about this. Americans have grown up safety first. There's a pastor named Scott Dudley that preached a sermon. He said in this sermon, over the last 30 years, we've created the most risk-averse society in history. We're the most seat-belted, bike-helmeted, airbagged, knee-pad-wearing, gluten-free, hand-sanitized, peanut-avoided, sunscreen-slathering, hyper-insured, massively medicated, password-protected, valet-parked, security system, inoculated generation in history. Got that all out. And all it has done is to make us what? More afraid. Now, is there anything wrong with putting sunscreen on? Now, is there anything wrong with having your kid wear a helmet? No. But taking all of that together, what does it say about us? We don't want to take any risk. We want to stay where it's safe. All it's done is just make us more afraid. Now, I'm not talking about taking risks for risk's sake. There's some adrenaline junkies out there, and that's not what I'm talking about. But I believe this new safety idol is destroying our faith. So I'm talking about in the area of faith, in the area of following Christ. Most Christians don't serve. Why? Because it might not be safe. Most Christians don't dream great dreams because it might not be safe. Most Christians don't share their faith or take a stand because it might not be safe. Most Christians don't tithe or give sacrificially because it might not be safe. Most Christians don't break habits, take risks, build relationships, or have adventures. All for one reason. It might not be safe. All because of fear. Fear is the opposite of what?
Faith.
Fear is the opposite of faith. If we really believe in this Jesus that we say we believe in, then what is there to fear? What's the worst thing that you can think of that someone can do to you? What's the worst thing someone can do to you? Kill you? That's the worst thing they can do? That's not the worst thing they can do? That'd be the last thing they ever did to you. But if they kill you, what happens to you? You go to heaven. So, nobody wants to be killed. Nobody wants to die. God gave us a love for life. But He gave us a love for life that He wants a life lived, not a life that was spent cowering in the closet. Are hiding under the bed, are not taking risks because it might not be safe. This pastor said, if you refuse to believe that the ultimate goal in life is slowly walking up to your grave and safely falling in, or if you want more on your tombstone than the phrase, what a relief, nothing bad happened, then this message is for you. I don't think that's what I want on my tombstone, do you? What a relief. Nothing bad happened to me in life. Whenever you think of great apathos, what do you think of? Not that. What do you think of?
He lived a full life.
He lived a full life. He was a man of faith. He was a great father. He was a great husband there. What? What's some great apathos? Say it again. He fought a good fight. Finished the race, kept the course. That's the great epitaph. It's not, what a relief, nothing bad happened to me. That's staying safe, staying where we really can't be used of God. What do you think most people who are not Christians have a hard time telling a Christian from a non-Christian? Why? Because we don't do anything different. We play it safe. We don't speak to them. We don't witness to them. We don't testify about them. We don't live our life in a different way so that they see any difference at all. We're too busy being safe. There's some price tags, though, in playing everything safe. And I want to look at them. Number one, playing it safe limits our impact. Playing it safe will limit, it will send you down the road to stagnation, unrealized potential, and unfulfilled dreams. I wonder how many people God has called to do something that didn't do it because they didn't want to take a risk. And what happens if you are not where God calls you to be? If you're a Christian and you're not doing what God calls you to do, or you're not where God wants you to be, what happens to your life? What happens to your faith? It dries up. It shrivels up because it never gets stretched. Your faith has to be stretched to grow. What do I mean by stretched? Huh? Exercised.
Increased.
Increased. Challenged. Right? What are the times that you can look back on in life that you look back and you thank God and that you experienced that or you went through that or that means the most to you or that built you up? What are the times in life that do that? Say it again.
You don't grow
unless you fail. You don't even know how to succeed unless you fail sometimes. Y'all believe that?
Yes.
Sometimes you have to take risk. I could tell you the story of Abraham Lincoln. How many times did Abraham Lincoln try to get elected to office before he made it? Y'all know? He ran for almost every office except dog catcher. He may have run for that too. I don't know. But he kept on doing it. He kept on believing that he could do it. We, in Christ, now should you just go risk all your money on something, just go throw it away on something just to take a risk? If you want to do that, go play the lottery. But talking about Christ, talking about faith, and talking about things that stretch your faith, if you live in fear, if you live afraid, or if you want to play it safe your entire life about Christ, you will never have an impact. You have to be out there to have an impact on people. I'm not going to use that illustration, so I'm going. Playing it safe shrinks our faith. Being out there and taking a risk stretches your faith. It builds your faith. Playing it safe shrinks it. I can't find a single verse in Scripture where Jesus said, come follow me, play it safe. Can you all find one? What does he say? When Jesus is talking to people, what does he do?
What? He steps out.
He's asking them to step out on faith. What did he ask Peter to do? What did he ask Matthew to do when Matthew was sitting there collecting taxes and getting rich? What did he ask him to do? Leave it all and follow me. And that's what he asked everyone to do who came into. Matter of fact, there were some people who came to Jesus and said, we want to follow you, but we don't want to go until our dad dies off and then we'll go. Another one said, we want to follow you. But what?
I bought a farm
and I can't do it yet. I got to go do all this stuff. Jesus basically said, you can't follow me until you quit looking back, until you quit playing it safe, and then give up what you have and follow me. And Peter said, hey, we've followed you. We've given up everything. What are we going to have? And Jesus said, you'll have 1,000-fold mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, and in heaven eternal life. So if some of your family don't like the fact that you're a Christian and you had to give them up, come to church and find about 1,000 more.
That's right.
Well, how many? Maybe 180. But it'll shrink. If you don't do that, if you just stay there because it's safe, because you don't want to risk everything, you won't ever move. How many people just sit in their chair and don't move? Their life just is
stagnant.
Thank you. there has to be something to get us to move. One of my favorite authors and teachers is a man named Francis Chan. And at a conference where he was speaking, he called Christians to stop living safe and comfortable lives. And he had a balance beam put up on the stage, and he walked out on the balance beam. He described the desire for safety and security. And then he shared his own history, and it's quite a history. But to illustrate the danger of that choice, he said, imagine you're at the Olympics, but instead of doing a risk-filled routine, he laid down on the beam and wrapped his arms and legs around it and held on and hugged it so he couldn't possibly fall. And then he said, at the end of that, you live your whole life. Then you say, God, you know, I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it and then just get up and go to heaven. I wouldn't mind that myself. Then he crawled off the balance beam. He threw his arms up in the air like he had just dismounted from a spectacular performance. And then he asked, Can you imagine watching Olympics and watching someone do that and then expect a great score? What's the judge supposed to say? Well, he might have said, you made a great point, but you didn't do anything worth getting anything for. Say it again. Yeah, and there's parables about that. Let me give you some examples. Take any passage in the Bible where God's talking to someone or God's reaching out to someone, and he's telling them to venture out in every instance. And Abraham, what did he tell Abraham today? Leave your home, your family, your land, everything that's familiar to you, and go to a place that I'll tell you about on the way. That's what he told him. How about when he talked to Moses about going back and freeing the people? Moses was hiding on the backside of the desert. And God said, I'm going to send you back there. Well, he had to flee from there 40 years before. Moses said, Who am I to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Who am I? That God challenged him and stretched him, and he went back and he delivered the Israelites. We have a Savior today because Moses listened to God. He didn't play it safe. How about David? He saw this giant challenging God and went out and faced him. What about Esther? She lived in a time when all you had to do was look wrong at the king and he'd have you killed. God challenged her to go in and talk to the king and save his people, and she did. She could have played it safe. He didn't know she was Jewish. He would never have bothered her. So continue all the way through the Bible, and what you say is that God calls people to get out of where they are, where they're comfortable, and take a risk. We learn that God can do what we can't do on our own. If you can do it on your own, that's not faith. You understand? If you can do it on your own, that's not faith. It's when you do what you can't do on your own that it becomes faith. Playing it safe stunts our growth. When you were a kid, did your parents ever tell you, if you don't eat your broccoli, it'll stunt your growth? Or if you keep smoking, it's going to stunt your growth? Or whatever they told you. It stunts your growth so your faith doesn't deepen. You don't fall any deeper in love with God. How could you have a deeper relationship with God if you don't ever have to have God to be there for you? How does your relationship with people grow? With your spouse. How did your relationship with your spouse grow? Spend time together. Huh? You spend time together and you're there for each other. You're there whenever they need you to be there. And so what does that do for your growth, for your relationship? They know they can count on you. How do you know you can count on God if you never test it? Right? I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but when Belva had breast cancer and we were in the city doing radiation and stuff, and I was changing all the dressing, doing really good. I mean, I was amazing. Does that sound like Donald Trump? She said something to the point of, I surprised her or something. Remember that? How good I was doing kind of surprised her. And I was offended. I said, what? What did you think I would do? You think I was just going to hide or what? And she said, No, I just surprised at how... That's how relationships grow, right? That's how they grow. If you never had to be there for the other person, does it grow? No. That's how they know that they can count it. I thought she would have known that already, but plan it safe stunts our growth. There was a pastor talk about taking teenagers on a mission trip. And one father of one of the teenage girls said, "I have one question. Can you guarantee me that it's going to be safe?" That was his question to this pastor. And this pastor said, "I cannot guarantee you complete safety. Nobody can. But I can guarantee you this. It's going to be much safer for your daughter to go on this trip, learn to trust God, go public about her faith, serve the poor, develop a heart of generosity for other people, and live where she actually has to depend on God, than it will ever be for her to grow up in our community without stretching her faith or learning to take risk, and much safer than following the same routine every day where she thinks she doesn't need anything." That's quite an answer, isn't it? Are there risks involved in life? Are there risks involved in standing up for your faith? Yeah. As time goes, are they going to get increased and more intense? I think so. This father looked at the pastor in surprise, and he went on. He says, "When your daughter gets into the type of situation she'll be facing on this trip, she will deepen her faith. She'll have her values solidified. She'll fall deeper in love with God, hopefully. She will be a lot safer doing that than never learning that God is real or how to unleash your compassion and take some God-honoring risk." And the daughter went on the trip, and he said she never recovered in the best of ways. In the best of ways. Listen, the idea that you can insulate your life to the point where you're guaranteed total safety is a sham. You can still be taken out in a freak accident. There's a couple that just sound too unreal to be true, but they're actually real freak accidents. In the early 19th century in London, a giant vat of beer exploded and a 15-foot wall of water went down the street and seven people drowned. Now, can you imagine that? What happened to your granddad? He drowned in beer. In 1919, in Boston, a giant vat of molasses exploded. And molasses, y'all know how fast molasses moves, right? Well, it oozed out into the street and managed to kill 21 people. And I can just see it. Molasses, walk for your lives. I mean, anything can happen to you. If you can get killed by a vat of molasses, why are we going to try to play it safe? Christians stop serving because it might not be safe. That's just a fact. Can y'all think of other reasons why Christians stop serving? There probably are some. They get off into sin. They don't study. But mostly it's because they don't want to take a risk because they're afraid. They stop tithing because they think it might not be safe for their finances. How can you afford to do that? Why would you do that? A person told me this morning that they were talking about how much God had blessed them financially, and they're talking to some of their family, and their family was questioning how much they give to the church. And this person said, "Try it. I've never missed it. And look what God's done." But sometimes we won't do it because we can't see it all right there up front. We just see it going out. We don't see what God does coming in. They stop sharing because it might be too embarrassing. There might be somebody make fun of you because you're a Christian. So let's don't take any risk. They stop risking. They stop asking God what He wants them to do. And they slowly develop an apathetic, boring, safe faith. And no wonder people who watch them don't want what they have. They're boring. When you take a risk and God comes through for you, He'll become real to you, and that'll fire up your heart, start you on the path to rediscovering a faith that is alive. I How many of you have seen the movie Risen now? Okay, there's a clip where the Roman tribune has seen the risen Christ. He follows the apostles from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, right? So he risked everything. He was like a general would be today. He took off his uniform. He followed these people to the Sea of Galilee, where they saw Jesus again. And it's night, and he's asleep, and Jesus is sitting up on a rock. There's not very much dialogue in here, and it's really dark. So we're going to turn out all the lights so that you can see this. But what I want you to get out of this is what this man risked to know Jesus. What he was willing to risk, okay? Had to turn them all four there. I don't even know what to ask. What did he risk to be able to be there and sit there at that point? Everything. Probably his life. What did they want to do to him after he left the army and followed him? They wanted to kill him. He didn't even know. He said, I can't reconcile what's going on here with the world that I know. Right? Well, let me tell you, if you're trying to reconcile Christ and reconcile faith and reconcile what I'm talking about today about not playing it safe with the world you know, you can't do it either. You don't know what to ask. But what did Jesus tell him to do? What did he tell him to do? Huh? Follow your heart. That's what I'm talking about, risk. What did he think it was worth changing his entire life, all of his belief? If you see the, if you saw the movie, what did he believe in before? Roman gods, little idols. He put money up in front of the little idol. I forgot what he asked the idol to do. Anybody remember? Oh yeah, help him find the body of Christ. He was in trouble because he couldn't find Christ's body. His whole life turned upside down. What if he would have played it safe? Let's go imagine this. What if this Roman tribune would have played it safe? What would he have done when he saw the disciples and Jesus sitting in that room? Huh? He would have arrested him. He would have killed him.
He would have had a body.
He would have had a body.
Yes.
That's what he would have done if he would have played it safe. Are we, as Christians in America, are we planet safe? Planet safe shrivels our heart. Jesus told him, look at your heart or follow your heart. If you're a Christ follower and are listening for his voice, Jesus is going to challenge your faith by asking you to do what seems impossible. Y'all believe that? I want you to go on a mission trip. I can't spend the time. I want you to start tithing. I can't afford it. I want you to go talk to that person about me. I'm afraid of that, God. I want you to ask forgiveness from that person. I can't do that. I want you to lead a small group Bible study. I don't know how. I want you to work with junior high students. You got to be kidding. Greg Lavoie called, is an author, he called Planet Safe, the Common Cold of the Soul. To sinful patterns of behavior that never get confronted or changed, abilities and gifts that never get cultivated or deployed until weeks become months and months turned into years, and one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenching, honest conversations that you never had. Wouldn't that be sad? Great, bold prayers that you never prayed. Exhilarating risk that you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. Love, lives that you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams. And you realize there's a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. The person you could have become but did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to come to you on the water. Come. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. That's what he's asking us to do by faith in our spiritual lives. Get out of the boat. And I still say again, the other 11 disciples ought to be the one who catches the flack, not Jesus. Stop saying no to everything just because it's scary. Start praying some dangerous prayers. What would be an example of a dangerous prayer?
Give me peace.
Give me what?
Give me peace.
Give me peace. Or patience.
Yeah, patience.
What would be another example of a dangerous prayer?
I'll do whatever you ask.
What another one might be, Lord, send somebody in my life that needs you. Send them into my life. But if you're not watching for him, what might happen when he does? Yeah, you won't ever recognize what he just done. This will get rid of most of you. This will bring on the familiar line. All you guys want is my money. Gratitude is one of the healthiest human emotions. Y'all believe that? Psychologists and psychiatrists and sociologists, they'll tell you that people who have joyful lives, who lives life of gratitude, are sick, less, have less problems. They're just better. Their life is just better. If you're grateful for what you have, that's why Apostle Paul said God loves a cheerful giver. Somehow joy and giving are connected. Can you have gratitude? Can you be thankful without giving? I'm not talking about money now, without giving. What do you have to do to express gratitude, to express thankfulness? What do you have to do? Huh? Yeah, you have to give of yourself, don't you? How do I express to anyone that I'm thankful for them? If I can't do it with words, how would I do it otherwise? Huh?
Give them a card.
Do something for them. Be there for them. Encourage them. Well, that's with words, but send a card. Do all of these things. Do you know what the word cheerful, do you know what that word is in the Greek? And you know where we get our word from it? We get the word hilarious from that word. Now, it's been a long time since when I passed the offering plate, I had people crack up hilariously because they were able to put their check in the plate. But that's what he's talking about. God loves a cheerful giver. God don't want anyone to give because they think they have to. Did y'all know that? If you think you have to, keep it. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us, He uses money to stretch your faith also. It's one of the most easily illustrated of everything else because it's you can see it, okay? Bill Hybels said about Howard Hughes. Y'all all know who Howard Hughes was, right? He was probably the first billionaire, okay? Who knows what he'd be worth in today's money. But this is what he said about him. All he ever really wanted in life was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed inherited wealth into a billion-dollar pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and become a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasure, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world at the time. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that two U.S. presidents becomes a pawn. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He concluded his life emaciated, colorless, shrunken chest, fingernails and grotesque inches-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. He died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. If you want more, if you just want it for yourself, there's your example, Howard Hughes. Giving breaks the grip of materialism. Understand? That may explain why sacrificial generosity, one of Jesus' themes, and become the lifestyle of the early church. The early church was barely up and running when it was described this way. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Generosity is risky, but also far more fulfilling. Let me tell you why that's not socialism right quick. The government didn't make them do it. The government didn't tax them and then give it to somebody else. Why did they do it? They did it because they loved Christ and they wanted to do it. Okay. Risk, not playing it safe. God probably will never call you to move overseas. I don't know, He might. He might never call you to stand up here and preach. But He is calling you to quit playing it safe in your faith and in your life for Him and take risk for Him and watch the reward, that's not a good word. Watch the harvest. Huh?
Blessing.
The blessings. The fulfillment. If you ask a little kid on Christmas time, would they rather give a gift or receive one? Well, they're all going to tell you. They'd rather get them, right? But if you have kids at Christmas time, what gives you the most pleasure? giving to them, watching them open up what you gave them. And then usually what will they say as soon as it's open?
Is that all?
Is that all? That's right. So that's a whole other story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We pray for all those who are sitting here today who have heard this message. Lord, those that know you as their Lord and Savior, that follow you, that love you, we pray that they would stretch themselves, that they would offer themselves to you in a way that they never have. If there's someone here that does not know you, Lord, we pray that they would, this message would convict them to come and investigate this, come like that Roman did, even if they might say, I don't even know what to ask. That's where it all starts. And we would urge anyone here today that you would convict them and move them and convince them to make that first step, that they wouldn't leave here, that this wouldn't be able to be off of their heart until they came and they sat down across from someone and listened to what you have to say to them. We give you the glory for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.